Well, if you would. Well, we're going to start out with lots of scriptures this morning. So we'll jump to our main scripture here in, about halfway through the service, maybe a little less, and that'll be Hebrews 12. So if you want a head start on where that'll be. But the rest of the verses I wrote down so I could read them and cover many verses so you get an overall view of what God is saying. A lot of times people will hear messages and the pastor maybe preaches on a topic and they go through and find some verses to back that up. That is not the proper way to put together a message. The proper way is to see what God says he wants us to learn and just take it from there. However, today we're going to use a scriptural truth, and I have a lot of scriptures to show you how God sees things. So the title of the message is Who is Looking Where? Who is Looking Where? In Proverbs 15:3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." How many of you have ever heard that verse before? I heard that when I was growing up, many times by my parents, mostly my mother now. Remember, the Lord sees everything we do. The eyes of the Lord on every place, beholding the evil and the good. Usually she was thinking about the evil that the little foolishness of my heart was thinking up to commit and to do, and the deviousness that was there. I know it's hard for you to believe that I had any deviousness knowing me, you know. I'm just always staying out of trouble and everything, but there was that time. And so I kind of thought this verse meant, you know, the Lord's watching for your evil. And then as I was reading it one day, I said, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And I realized, you know, that God loves his children. He's writing, the Bible says he's writing down the things that we do, the good things that he can give us rewards for those. Have you guys thought about your heavenly rewards? What heavenly rewards will you have? You say, well, I don't know, whatever God has for me. That's correct. But how much are you doing that allows God to give you heavenly rewards? You see, he's looking for things. He's looking for things to give you rewards for. Now, that's not what the devil wants you to believe. He wants you to think that God's just looking for all the bad so he can judge you. And the point of the matter is, if God wanted to judge you, you'd be dead. If God wanted to get rid of you or cause you pain, he'd get rid of you or you'd be in pain. God wants to give us good. He wants us to experience good. Now, when we turned away from God, remember the Garden of Eden was created perfect, and I'm getting off message a little bit, but just to give people the idea, they say, well, God's not good. He is a judgmental God. No, he's not. He's a God that created the Garden of Eden that had everything in it to fulfill the happiness of mankind. It was man who got dissatisfied with that when the devil caused them to doubt and chose the knowledge of good and evil. The devil will tell you that now. You've got to experience evil in order to enjoy good. Let me tell you something, folks. You don't have to have a heart attack in order to enjoy being healthy. Enjoy being healthy. We don't need the evil. That's a lie of the devil. But nonetheless, sin came into the world and corruption, and we have lots of misery. God notices those that are being evil to you, but God also notices the good, and his eyes of favor are upon that, and he has blessings for that. So there it is. God sees all, and he sees all the time. I also want to mention a man named Elihu. Have you ever heard of him? He was one of those friends of Job who came to give him counsel. They were his friends. They did come to encourage him. The only problem is that they kind of started to get critical. They started thinking like, Job, there must be some sin in your life or else you wouldn't be in this condition. And that was wrong thinking. The advice they gave him many times was biblical advice. It just didn't apply because they assumed that he was evil. But one of the things that Elihu said that was biblically correct and is in Job 34, verses 21 and 22. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. So in summary, God sees everywhere you go. God sees everything you do. You may sneak around. You may fool people, but you're not going to fool God. God said this about his people, the Israelites. And you say, well, I'm not an Israelite, so it doesn't apply to me. Well, I want to say this. Has God ever changed? Does God look upon his people the same? So many, you know, if we're his children, his people, then many of these things don't apply because God thinks the same all the time. So here's what he said to them in Jeremiah 16, 17. He says, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. And so As I summarize again, God just plain sees it all. Are you guys getting the main topic yet? God sees it all. And God is interested in the behavior of men. In Jeremiah 32:19, it says, "For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." So if God notices that we're doing good, there's fruit for that, right? There's reward. Positive. If man's doing that which is evil, there is consequences and fruit for that. The Bible talks about you'll reap what you sow. Everybody familiar with that verse? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And what are the three principles of sowing and reaping? You always reap later than you sow. In other words, you may think you're getting away with your wrong, but consequences are coming. Or you may think nothing's happening for the good you're doing, but that's coming later. Another thing is that you always reap more than you sow. And so as I move along here God will reward us according to our actions, whether they be good or bad. And that goes to point number one, that God is watching our behavior. But I want to bring to another point, that God is watching out for his children's well-being. To me, that's the most encouraging. To know that not only is he watching me and doing heavenly future rewards for good, and there's going to be judgment for that which is evil, my God is actually watching to make sure I'm okay. How many of you watch out for your kids to make sure that they're safe, that their well-being is taken care of? You want to make sure they have clothes on their back when they go out into a normal North Dakota winter. You want to make sure that there's food on the table. And, you know, I like going shopping with my dad, and I think my kids did too, because Mom put the necessities in the cart and Dad put our necessities in, like donuts and sweets and good stuff like that that make you strong and healthy. You know, so he picked them. And so, you know, but God gives us special blessings. He gives us what we need, but he also gives us the desires of our hearts. Kind of reminds me, because I had a good dad. He pictured my Heavenly Father a lot. He got me stuff I didn't need just because. I like that. You realize your God loves you. He's looking out for your well-being as well as for the things that would make your day even that much better. Have you ever noticed that in the midst of hardship that sometimes God is there just with something little just to perk you up? He didn't have to do it for you, but he sure did. Wasn't that great? And so I have some other verses. 2 Corinthians 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Oh, you're going to say, to see the evil and the good? No, here's what it says. "To show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him." If God is number one in your life, he's taking care of you. He is there on your behalf. Now, there's a lot of giants in life. There's a lot of things that I can't handle. But my God says that if I'm following him, he's got it. How many of you ever had a big friend that as you were trying to do a job, you couldn't quite get it done, and they're there and say, "I got it," and they take care of it for you? Maybe it's just someone that's a professional in a certain area. Maybe finances, you know, they helped you with your taxes or something. You know, there's so many things that people can do for us that we're incapable of doing, and they just are there as our friend saying, "I got this." So that's what my God is. If my heart is perfect toward him, then his eyes are roaming continuously the earth to protect me and to provide what I need. So, and who are God's children? Who are the ones that God is looking out for? Well, John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? This message today is mostly for Christians, but I always wanted to put in my message for those who have never asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, to realize that the gift of salvation has been offered freely to all. Jesus paid the price for salvation. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. He wants to forgive our sins and take us to heaven. He wants us to be his children that he might bless us and take care of us. And so have you received him as your Savior? If not, the Bible says today is a day of salvation. You ever wonder why it says today is the day of salvation? It doesn't say this week? Because no one knows whether they'll be here tomorrow. In the time of my heart attack and before I could get back on my feet, I had lost 5 friends. They were acquaintance friends, some of them. But nonetheless, they were, you know, we talked a lot at work, you know, different things like that. And one of them, I'm not sure it wasn't even the same day that I had my heart attack or surgery, they went out and their heart failed and they didn't make it. So none of us know what the future is. So if you want to guarantee your future in heaven, you need to be saved today, because if you die without Christ, the Bible is very clear that you'll spend an eternity in hell. We don't like to preach about that, but Jesus mentioned hell more than heaven. And you know why? Because he didn't want people to go there. And so, my friend, trust Christ today. John 3:16. Well, let me see. I had another verse. How do I become God's child? 1 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he," that is God, "hath made him," that is God's Son, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, Jesus lived a sinless life, yet he died on the cross, not for something he did, but for what we did. And John 3:16 makes it clear, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So have you asked Christ for the gift of salvation? If you have, Psalm 34:15 is for you, and here's what it says. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." How many of you ever faced something difficult in life and there was no one to turn to, so you just cried out to the Lord? Does God hear you? The Bible says his ear is open unto your cry. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." How many of you have ever seen someone that put their face against you? You're going like, what do you mean by that? Well, God says his ear's open to my cry. He's there listening for my prayers. He's watching me because I'm his child. He wants to protect me. But when the evil comes to hurt me, he's giving them that dirty look. Don't you do it. How many of you found that reassuring? I found it reassuring when the big dogs were coming and my dad would pick me up. I didn't think he could pick me up high enough, you know. I was afraid of dogs as a kid. But my dad's reassurance, and when someone was to hurt me, my dad would be there to pick it up. "Get down. That dog's done for. You're in trouble." I don't know if I told you about the time I was in the barn. And I was trying to climb up and down the hayloft, but I was afraid of heights, and I was trying to overcome my fear of heights. So I'd go up partway up the ladder, and I'd come back down. I'd go back up the ladder, and I'd come back down. And I did that a few times. And one time I came down, and all of a sudden, boom, my world changed. I was smacked up against the wall, and I about lost my breath, and I kind of staggered out of the surprise to see that I was laying on the straw on the ground, and there was a sheep buck standing over there looking at me. So I stood up to get out of there. Well, a sheep buck leaves you alone if you just stay down, but I didn't know that. So I stood up to get out of there, and I made one foot, and boom, I was back down on the ground. This time it's like, "Dad, help!" Now, I didn't know where he was. I was just hoping he was close. And I got up again. I got to get out of here to save my life. This thing's going to kill me. And boom, it got me again. I hollered out for Dad again, and about that time I saw a blur. My dad came running into that barn faster than I ever seen him go before. You know how you had the fence rails? With one jump, he cleared that fence rail. He grabbed that buck. He took it over in the corner in the stanchion and slammed it into the corner, locked it into there, and came over. "Are you okay?" Oh, I was shook up, but I was okay. I think we had one less buck after that. I think we had more in the freezer. I'm pretty sure of it was. But the thing that really impressed me was my dad was there watching out for me. The minute he knew I was in trouble, he took care of that problem. His face was against that sheep buck. And my Heavenly Father, if you're a child of his, and like I am, our Heavenly Father is watching out for us. If you came here today feeling all alone, I want you to know that Jesus cares. So the message, "Who is looking where?" continues with this. God obviously is looking down upon mankind. He's seeing everything. He's watching our behavior. He's looking out for, first of all, the well-being of his children, and secondly, the judgment of the unjust. But speaking to believers, I want to say this. God knows your actions, and I have to ask you this. Are they pleasing to him? I also want you to remember that he hears your cry and he hears your prayers. But speaking to non-believers, we also need to say that God knows your thoughts and your actions. He's actually giving you grace and waiting that you might have time to turn to him for salvation. The Bible says he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so will you trust him today? But now, where should we be looking? We know where God's looking. Where should we be looking? Well, these days, many people are depressed. Anxiety is prevalent. So I have a fact here that anxiety and depression, they both come from looking at, first of all, our problems, our struggles, and our fears. Would you not agree? Your anxiety, and it comes because, hey, I'm looking at the problems that are around me and what I, and then also number two, I'm looking at my ability to do something about it. Now that's a problem. My ability to solve it is not there. How many of you ever had a problem that you didn't have the ability to solve? How many of you that raises anxiety in your heart? And how many of this has happened to you more than just once? Some of you might be in that state right now. Pastor, I don't know how to handle this. God can handle it. I remember as I was growing up, I could go to my dad when I had a problem. I was telling someone this week, I said, I sure miss my dad. Because I have a lot of problems that I'd sure like to ask him what he thought about how to deal with it, and I can't. He's gone. He's gone to be with the Lord many years ago. So I learned through the school of hard knocks, and I don't like it. But I do have a Heavenly Father that I can go to, right? I can read the Word of God, and he can tell me, well, and the Holy Spirit can give me insight into what to do. And I can say, hey, God, Heavenly Father, I'm having a problem. I can't handle this. Now remember David and Goliath? How many remember about David and Goliath? Was David able to go up against Goliath, do you think, in his own physical strength and in his armor and sword and go up there and fight Goliath and win? The chances were pretty slim. But he had no problem going to face Goliath because he said, who's going to give him the victory? God's going to give him the victory. And that's exactly what he told Goliath. He said, God's going to defeat you today. And he's going to magnify his name. And so David said, he's just going to use me. So here I am, Lord. No one else would go. You suppose God could have used someone else to fight Goliath and won the victory? Sure could have. Been a perfect opportunity for King Saul. Wasn't King Saul head and shoulders above all the rest? But you know what? Size, ability, talents, none of that makes a difference, folks. Oh, I know people criticize you because you're not as smart as them or because you don't do something as good. How many of you have ever been made fun of or criticized because you weren't as good as someone else? But so what? To do the work that God has for you, we just need to look to who? To God. And so David looked to God. You can look to God. My friend, we're looking at our problems. We're looking at our struggles. We're looking at our fears. And then we're really in anxiety because we're looking at our ability to solve it and we can't do it. So I want to take you to the book of Hebrews because Hebrews is a book that's written to believers. It's a book that teaches us how to live by faith and how to live victoriously. Chapter 11 is called the faith chapter because it's full of examples of people who have lived by faith and saw great victory. So as I get to chapter 12, this is where we're going to be together. So let me turn there. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. So it's way towards the back. Hebrews 12. Where should I look? Verse 1. I think I'm going to read through the verses here with you. It says, wherefore and therefore are kind of important words. If I get to the Bible and I see a therefore, I need to stop and see what it's there for. And wherefore is along the same line. Because of what we've already studied, here's something more to learn. It's kind of like if you start in chapter 12 and don't read chapter 11 or the preceding chapters, it's kind of like starting on instruction number 30 on building something. It's just not a good plan. But we don't have time to review all of it, so we've been talking about the heroes of the faith and how God used them. And now here we are to chapter 12. It says, because God has shown you in the past how he's been faithful, it says, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. They have testified to the fact. Isn't that what witnesses do? They testify to what they've seen. So all of these past people that have had faith in God have testified and said, hey, it's worth it. God is faithful. Who were these men? Abraham, Moses. You know, the list goes on. Noah, Sarah, Gideon, David. So it says there, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. We'll get into that a little bit further, but I'm going to take most of my time here in these first verses. You ever do much study in Bible studies or churches, you'll note some of the different lingo we use. You know, everybody has their lingo. But here's one of them in verse 1a. That's the first part of the verse. So if you see verse 1 with a little a after it, it's the very first segment. And we'll have part b, that's the middle segment, and part c, that's the last segment. We're going to break it into 3 points as what we're to look at. Point 1 here in the first part of the verse, it says, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You know what? We need to look to our future like they did. Look to the future. What do you mean the future? My home is where? In heaven. Remember Verna's favorite song, I've Got a Mansion? What was she always saying? I've got a mansion. She had lost her eyesight. She had a lot of things that she had lost, but I've got a mansion. And when I'm there, God's going to what? Restore the sight and everything's going to be fine. Some of us aren't where we want to be physically or physically as in healing or in the location we want to be. But you know what? You've got a heavenly home waiting. How many of you are excited about that? My dad used to say things like, maybe the rapture will come and we can all go together. I'm going to have to switch to that one, you know, because I'm ready to go, but it doesn't sound good like I'm ready to go. I'm going to start saying like he did. Maybe that's why he said, I want to go to the rapture with all of you. How are you guys ready? Let's pray, you know, that God just take us all together. Because you know what? We have a future. We have a heavenly home. I know Christ is coming back. He's the victor. Are you excited about your heavenly home? Are you excited to be with Jesus? That's going to be a big shock for a lot of people who claim to be Christians. And if they truly are, they're going to be into heaven in a perfect place with a holy God. And they don't like holiness right now. If you're a Christian that doesn't like the ways of God, I'm going like, why are you looking towards heaven? But God, the Apostle Paul said, no, I look towards heaven because, you know what? I want to be right now what I'm going to be when I get to heaven. How many of you have that same desire? Lord, I want to be right now what I'm going to be when I get to heaven. I want that close relationship with you. And if that's where you're at today, this message is to help you. You see, these people here were looking to the future. They lived by faith, and therefore they had the victory. In one passage, it says they didn't look back. You ever heard of the old saying, burn your bridges? You see, he said, I'm going to serve God, and I'm not going back. I'm not going back to my old lifestyle. I'm not going to quit. I'm going forth. So as I cross this bridge to walking with God, I'm lighting that on fire so I can't go back. I remember the Bible talks about when Elijah the prophet said, you know, I'm tired, God. I've worked on my, I'm just exhausted. You need to pick someone else. And God says, okay, I'll pick Elisha. You go and you pick, anoint Elisha for me. So Elijah came by, walked past Elisha. Guess what Elisha was? He was a farmer, a big-time farmer. He was one of the biggest farmers in the area, 12 yoke of oxen. That's a huge setup to be pulling a plow. Now, that's a lot of oxen power. That's like the biggest Big Bud or the biggest, you know, I don't know who the biggest tractor maker is right now. You know, Triton, I don't know, whatever. But he had the big tractor. 12 yoke of oxen. Elijah walks by and throws his mantle on him. Elisha knew what that meant. That was God's call into the ministry. Elisha caught this mantle and go like, me? And he ran after Elijah and he said, wait a minute. He said, would you give me some time? And Elijah goes like, well, I'm not the one calling you to the ministry. If you follow God, so, you know, great. If you don't, that's not me. I'm just giving you God's call. And by the way, as a pastor, I call, give you the call of God on your life. And it's not my place to make you do it. But I do say, please do it. Because if you don't, you're going to miss out on the blessings that God has for you in your life. Well, Elisha had no problem with doing it. He just said, I got something to get take care of first. You remember he went back and he broke his plow up? He killed one of the oxen and he offered a sacrifice to God and said, I'm going. And he left the farming and he went to be the man of God, as God had called. You see, God has a call on your life, and God has something for you to do. And if you'll go and do it by faith, we need to burn those bridges so we aren't tempted to go back. If we go on back, remember what Peter did? He went back fishing. God had to go back out there and get him back into the... And by the way, we are all tempted to do it. It gets hard serving God. It gets hard walking by faith. And so, those who live by faith had the victory, and you can too. And that comes through faithful living. Now, you've got to look up. But when you do, guess who you'll see? You'll see Jesus. So let's look to the future. Remember, you're on the winning side. Heaven is your home. You've got a lot to live for. In verse 1b, the second part, what does it say there? It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, I thought that if I had burned my bridges and I was living for God, I wouldn't have any more problem with the temptation of sin. Boy, if that isn't a lie of the devil. He wants to make you feel rotten inside and give up because you're like, look, you're a failure. You were tempted with sin again. What is wrong with you? I'll tell you what's wrong with you. You still have that old sin nature, but you don't have to obey it anymore. You have a new nature that you can yield to, and that one wants you to live victoriously for Christ. And it says here, lay aside the sin. What does it mean to lay something aside? It's a weight. You put it off. The Bible says it so easily besets us. To me, that means a lot. That means I can be carrying and going along through my day, and all of a sudden I notice that I'm carrying a load. You ever find yourself just carrying a load without even thinking about it? And man, where did this come from? And if I start worrying and fretting and not trusting in God, I've got this load of doubt and fear, and now I'm in sin, right? I need to lay that. Or the temptations that come my way in my everyday life that I struggle with in the flesh. And boom, all of a sudden I notice I'm doing something I shouldn't. And the Holy Spirit, by the way, can prompt you if you want to live for God, and He will. He'll say, like, this isn't where you should be. And what do I need to do with that sin? I need to lay it aside and get focused back on my Lord and Savior. I need to get back on my future, my heavenly home, my purpose. It's not all these things of this world. It's the Lord. So even if I burn my bridges, there's still stuff in my life that's still going to be calling me off. And I need to, and the Bible says it easily besets me. It just happens. You don't try for it. You don't notice it. It's just there. And so I got to get rid of it. And so then the next point here, I put down, let me read all my notes on this. To lay aside that so easily besets us and choose, by the way, the highest standard. People gravitate. You ever heard that word, gravitate? That's a perfect picture of Christians and backsliding. Gravity has to do with pulling down, that downward pull. And we naturally gravitate towards that which is easiest. How many of you notice the easiest? When I do rehab and they put you on the exercise machine, your body gets used to a certain machine, and then it gets efficient, and you don't have to work out. And I like that. It makes it easy. And then they come over and push some buttons and change it up. And it throws it out of my routine, and it's like, this is hard work again. And that's the way a Christian life is. We keep thinking, oh, after I get this, it's going to be easy. But my friend, serving God is going to be a continuously new challenge every day. I wish I could tell you I have this mastered and it's easy. But the Bible is saying here that we're going to be continually facing this, and our flesh is naturally let me read my notes so I got it written better. Our flesh naturally gravitates to the lowest standard and the easiest way. Someone put it this way. You know what? If there's two people that have a difference of ideas and lifestyle, and we're walking together, rather than gravitating to the lowest standard, how about we both take the highest standard so no one has to lower? You realize that's why we do what we do at Faith Baptist Church? If we were to lower to the lowest standard of everybody in the church on every topic, where do you think we would be? Some are going to have higher standards in an area than someone else. That's fine. But in order for us to work together as family, we all choose what? The highest standard so no one has to feel, pressured to give up what they think is right between them and the Lord. And so everybody can do a higher standard, right? But not everybody can feel comfortable with a lower standard. And so God wants us to always have the highest standard. Pastor Davidson would tell this to the teens. They would ask this question, well, this is right and this is wrong, but what about this gray area? What do we do in gray areas? How many of you have things that you wonder if it's a gray area? Where does God want me to be? Well, let me ask, here's what he said. Let me ask you this question. Do you know what the good area would be in that? Well, yeah, if you did this, that would be good. And if you did this, this is bad. But what about this? A Christian doesn't need to worry about this. If there's a good, where should we go? We look up to the highest standard and just do it, and you won't have to worry about the gray. Christians shouldn't be worrying about gray areas. We should, if you know what's good, let's go for it. And that's looking up to Jesus. Oh boy, if you're going to stay in the grays, you're going to have confusion and burdens all the time. Discord and trouble. By the way, the devil's the author of confusion. Let's look to the higher standard. Let's not pull anyone down. I'm going to move on to the last part of the verse. It says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I don't know about this verse, this part. I don't want to preach on this part. It's talking about patience, and I don't have a lot of those. And I know better than to pray for them now, because the Bible says that God answers your prayer, right? And if I ask him for patience, he's going to give them to me through the way the Bible says. Anybody know what the Bible says, how you get patience? Tribulation worketh patience. So if I ask for patience, God's going to send trouble into my life so I can learn patience. And I'm kind of scared of that. But yet, shouldn't we want that, Christian? Shouldn't we want the patience that God has? But God says here, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How many have ever run a race? When I was a kid, I liked to run. Now that I'm older, I don't like to run. It hurts. Okay, I just don't want to run. I don't mind running a race with you in my car. My motorcycle, my boat, anything that I can find that motivates, I don't mind racing. But I really don't care to run. But God says we got a race to run. Okay? So when you're running your race, we're to run it with patience. Now, here's what most Christians get. And this is as far as they get in their walk with God and their look. And that is a look at their life and the patience they need to run it. And so we live our everyday life manipulating it the way we see fit, and then asking God for the patience to deal with that. But I want to tell you something that this goes further, and this is where I don't want to preach on this either because it hits home too. But it says that God has given me a race to run. I didn't apply for this race. I didn't enter this race, so to speak, saying I want to run a half marathon. Somebody signed me up for a full marathon. God said he wanted me to run a full marathon. Do you get it, folks? I would have signed up for a half or a quarter. But God said, no, you're running the marathon. And I'm going like, how did I get in this race? And God was the one who put me in the race that was set before me. Do you get that, folks? God gives you the race to run. So when you're having a bad day, you go like, I didn't ask for this. Yeah, right. He put you in the race. So realize it's his race, that he put you in it, and have patience. Why? Because I'm looking to him. That makes sense? I am on another trail. They'll burn the bridges. I hope that helps you. There's a lot to think about in that one. I don't like thinking about it because I don't want to run some races that he puts me in. I want something easier. I gravitate for what I'm comfortable with. Any of you? So I've just exposed myself, though you know not the situations. Sometimes I get tired and I just want something easier, but that's not what God wants. It won't accomplish what he has for me or for anyone else, and I've just got to stick with it. So here we are. It's going to require patience, so look up. All right. The next one that I need to do is verse 2. I need to look unto Jesus. It says, looking unto Jesus. Did you see what it says about Jesus? He's the author and finisher of our faith. So he's the one that made the race. He's the one that gave me faith to follow him in the first place. He's the author. Are you arguing? Are you complaining about where you're going? God, I don't like this. You say, I don't tell God that. Well, who are you complaining at if he's the one that put you where you're at? And this isn't fair. Life isn't fair. But this is going to be good. Do you think it was fair that Abraham had to give up his nice home? And his wife, they gave up their nice home to go live in tents. The luxury and family, they went out into Canaan where the people probably didn't really like him all that much, didn't know him. And then as he got more wealthy, they got jealous of it. And you understand? Was God blessing him? Yes, he was. But it was God's call on his life, not his. I bet if it had been up to him, he'd have stayed there where he was, in his nice home with his wife and his kid, you know, family and everything going there or whatever, and the family all around, get-togethers, Thanksgiving. They didn't have Thanksgiving. Remember, that's American. But you get the idea. So he's the author of my faith and of my race. And you know what? He's going to be the finisher of my race and my faith. Did you get that? Who's going to make me win it? Well, I tell you what, I'm already whining before I get to the half marathon, because all I wanted to do was a half marathon. So who's going to get me from the half to the end? The Lord is. So let's look up to him. You know, I put this down in my notes, and I put the sunlight, and I spelt it S-O-N just for fun on the words, okay? The sunlight will give you a better perspective on your relationships and your responsibilities. So let's look up. Do you realize the people in your life are put there by God? It's not a battle against people. It's against the devil and the higher powers of evil. So maybe we could love those people that are suffering and look forward to finishing the course that God has given to us. Verse 2 and verse 3a, it says, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Do you notice there in the parentheses it says despising the shame? Did Jesus enjoy this? He despised it. What was the shame that Jesus despised? Having your sin on him. And he says, but now he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. So look at the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was farsighted. He said, I'm coming down to rescue you. I'm coming down to shed my blood to offer you salvation because you can't earn it. Now, isn't that wonderful as we look up to our Savior, what he did? But he came down, and what was he looking forward to? He was looking forward to the victory, to the end results. He didn't enjoy the crucifixion. He didn't enjoy the ridicule. He didn't enjoy the giving up of his glory. He didn't enjoy your sin put upon him. He despised it. So why did he do it? Love. And he looked to the end result. This is going to put an opportunity for Pastor Pepley to be saved. He's worth it. And I go like, Lord, I'm not worth it. You paid much too high a price for me. Your precious blood you shed. And so next time the devil tells you you're worthless, you just look him in the eye and go, no, I'm not. Jesus died for me, so I'm worth a lot. And then when you're wanting to go back across the bridge and live back in sin, you stop yourself and say, wait a minute, he paid much too high a price to save me so I can live in wickedness and sin. No way. He paid for me. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to run that race because he's going with it. He's going with me. He's carrying me all the way to the end. And you know what? I need to respect that and I need to love that. And I'm going to look to the author and I'm going to be farsighted because I'm going to realize I'm going to win the victory. If I was to run a marathon today and actually finished, I would be impressed. Matter of fact, if I won first place, I would put that trophy on. Well, I don't know how I got it. You know, somebody took everybody else out of the race. But you get the point. When we get to heaven and the victory is there, you know, and he gives us our heavenly rewards, you know who's going to have the credit? We're going to say, I don't know how I finished this marathon. It wasn't me. God won the victory, and what a wonderful day that'll be. How many of you want to cast your crowns at Jesus' feet? How many of you love him and really, really? You know what? The devil sure is sidetracking us and easily besetting us with all the sin around us, hasn't he? He's kind of got us buffaloed. How many of us have kind of backed off and go like, lost perspective of what life is about? And so, I didn't mean to get time. I'm going to move along here. So, he endured the contradiction. Contradiction means the rebellion, the opposition, the strife, and the contradicting of the speech that they said about what he said. He said, I'm the Son of God. They said, no, you're not. He said, well, believe what you want, but you're not going to go to heaven unless you believe in me. He endured all that for you, so let's endure for him. Be not weary and faint in your minds. And then verse number 4, I guess it is, he says, lift up your spirits. And I just think of John 14, verse 1 through 6. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, will believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And so we have an eternal future as we look forward. We can lift up our spirits. And then verses 5 through 12, you know, talks there about the chastening of the Lord. And it says there that when people are chastened, just like kids, they go like this. The hands hang down and the knees get feeble. You guys ever had that with your kids? They're all happy. You guys quit doing that, and it's like, you don't love me. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms. Big ones, skinny ones, short ones, fat ones, any kind of worm that squirms. What does God say? He says, lift up the hands and those feeble knees that hang down. Quit whining and saying, God, it's not fair. God, I don't want to. Quit whining. Psalm 123:2 says, behold, as the eyes of the servant look unto the hands of their master, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. The servant comes in the master and says, what would you have for me to do next? And they wait. And the master says what to do, and they go do it. And then when it's time to eat, they go like, he says, here's your provisions, here's your pay. This is what God, he's taking care of you. Are you looking to him, or are you just running willy-nilly through life, griping and whining and complaining and hanging down saying, God is being unfair to me? He's helping you, folks. He's bringing you to where he wants you to be. Verse 13 says, we need to look at the straight path. There's the straight and narrow way. I need to talk about this. God wants us to make our feet straight. Quit walking off the trail. You know, when we were walking kids, Tennessee had lots of trails, and I remember as a young person, a teenager, walking those trails with my younger brother and sisters. They like to get into the brush. You know what's in the brush in Tennessee off those trails? Yellow jackets, cottonmouths, copperheads, you name it. Lots of things out there they shouldn't be in. Let's not get distracted. Let's keep on the straight. You ever heard of the straight and narrow way? People say, oh, you're so narrow-minded. There's nothing wrong with being narrow-minded as long as your mind is in tune with God's. However, to be in tune with God and have a mind of God is going to make you more open-minded to the needs of others. It's going to make you more open-minded to his love and what he has already done for you and of our gratitude for what he has done. So in conclusion, who is looking where? Oh, I know where God is looking. He's looking down on mankind. I ask you, where are you looking? I know where I want to be looking. I'm living for the future home with Jesus. I'm looking to a higher standard. I'm focusing on running the race that he gives me to run. I'm looking to Jesus for faith, for perspective, and for the victory. I'm looking at Jesus' commitment for me, lest I faint in my mind. No, never will I be able to say, oh, but I'm giving so much more than you gave me. So next time he's asking you for something, you're going like, it's so much. He's going like, it's for you. I'm joyful, for he has lifted my spirits, and I'm not going to whine. I'm going to lift up my hands in prayer and in praise and obedience to him. Let's look up the straight paths. Let's close with a hymn of invitation. And the hymn that was picked for today is Take My Life and Let It Be, 393. And my friend, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, will you come forward and receive him today? If you're embarrassed to come down during the invitation, come down after and I'll talk to you privately. But I want you to know from the Bible how to be saved. And those who are saved, I hope the message touched your heart. I hope that whatever God spoke to you on, you'll submit to him and say, God, I'm back on track.